Good morning. Good morning. So 2 weeks ago, starting our series on what we believe, looking at the basics of what we believe, Alistair looked at God the Father. Last week he looked at God the Son. And no prizes for guessing what we're looking at. It's on the screen. We're looking at God the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. For a reading, if we turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll do two readings before we launch in. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. This is God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then if you turn forward to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit comes and he illuminates and helps us to understand your word, and we pray that your Spirit would do that now. We pray that we wouldn't just merely think and analyse the Holy Spirit now, but we pray that we would really experience and know him better, we pray. In his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm sure you never have this experience because you're all far more organised than I am, but I regularly have this experience where I'm driving in the car and I've watched the little needle, the petrol gauge get lower and lower and lower, and finally it's in the red. And so many times, it's only a short journey, I'll fill up next time I'm out, or I drive back and forth from the church quite a lot. I really should walk, but I usually end up driving. I think of some excuse to drive, so I'll back and forth, I'll just nip up, I'll fill up on the petrol station next door next time, and then I find myself in traffic, and the petrol, and maybe you're fancier than me, and you've got one of those gauges with the numbers, and it's getting lower and lower and lower, and then I come to a red light, and I can feel myself almost physically sweating. I can sense that the car is, and it's probably just my imagination, but I feel like the car is shaking, and I'm just gonna die here at this red light, and I'm gonna be on the news on the radio that some agent has broken down on the Westlink or something. I'm sure you that never happens to you. But sometimes we need to get to the petrol station and we need to fill up. And again, maybe it's my imagination, but whenever I fill up, I always feel like the car drives better. I feel like nothing's going to stop me now. I think sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit almost like the petrol in our tank. If we just had the Holy Spirit, then our life wouldn't be like that car. We wouldn't be running low. We wouldn't be struggling. If we just had the Holy Spirit, then we would be so much better. And sometimes I think we think of the Holy Spirit almost like this, like petrol, or any excuse I can get, I'll talk about Star Wars, but like the Force in Star Wars, you know, the Jedi have this Force that they can tap into and do all sorts of amazing things if they can just use the Force. Sometimes I think we think of the Holy Spirit a bit like that, like some sort of abstract thing that we just need to tap into. But the past 2 weeks we've been thinking of God the Father, we've been thinking of God the Son, and this week we're thinking of God the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I think we need to always keep in mind whenever we think about the Holy Spirit is that he is not an it. We should never talk about the Holy Spirit as it or even as a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Every bit as much as we think of the Father as a person, we think of the Son as a person. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person. He's a third person of the Trinity. As much as the Father or the Son is a person, he does not have a physical body, just like the Father doesn't have a physical body. There's some people who teach it, like the Mormons teach that God the Father has a physical body, but the Bible says that he doesn't. And the Holy Spirit is the same. He doesn't have a physical body, but he is a person. And we'll come back to, and Alistair has already alluded to it in the previous two sermons, the Trinity. He's the third person in the Trinity. And he is fully God. Every bit as much as we think of God the Father as being God, God the Son as being God, God the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person in the Trinity. Some people say, yes, it's just like a three-leaf clover. And apparently Patrick taught this, although there's no record that Patrick actually taught this, but you know, God in the Trinity is like a three-leaf clover. Where you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they all kind of make up. And like the three-leaf clover, there's three parts to it, but they're all one. And that's kind of a little bit useful, but it isn't quite accurate, because a three-leaf clover, they're all stuck together, and they're all part of the same thing. Whereas the Bible teaches that God, the Trinity, are three persons, three separate persons. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Some people say it's like a man who is a father, but he's also a farmer, and he's also maybe the mayor of his town, and he has three different roles. But it's one person. But again, that doesn't really work, because we're talking about three distinct, separate people. God is not sometimes the Father, other times the Son, other times the Spirit. He's always all three distinct persons. And again, another analogy people use is water. Sometimes God is like water. Sometimes it's water, sometimes it's ice, and sometimes it's steam. But it's all at different times. But again, that analogy isn't really good either, because again, God is always three. Water is one time water, sometimes ice, and sometimes steam. God is always all three persons at the same time, three distinct people. And maybe you can say, well, what analogy can we use? What can we compare God to? I think the problem is that there is no analogy that we can use. We can use analogies to think of each person separately. God the Father is spoken of as like a father. God the Son is like a son, or sometimes we think of Jesus as like a lamb or a lion. And God the Spirit, in the passage in Matthew, is spoken of like a dove coming down and resting on Jesus. But whenever it comes to the Trinity, there is no analogy. There's nothing in all of creation that we can point to and say that is just like the Trinity. Because God is other. As human beings, each of us, you are one person. Each of us is just one person. I might be quite a different person in the morning before I've had a cup of coffee than I am in the evening. But I am one person. But whenever it comes to God, God is not one person. He's three persons. And as Alistair said, it's something we can't get our heads around. We can never fully comprehend. But God is three distinct persons. And the third person of the Trinity is God the Holy Spirit. And although they are each fully God, they have different kind of functions or different roles. And what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of get away through who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do. And I want to end up and spend most of the time in the Ephesians 5 chapter passage that we read. So I'm going to go through the next bit quite quickly. It's important, but I want to spend the most of our time in Ephesians 5. And hopefully we'll have enough time to do that. So thinking of the Trinity, the three persons in the Trinity. But they are each fully God, but each have distinct or different roles, things that they do. Thinking of creation, at the very start of the Bible, we see that each person, the three people of the Trinity, three persons of the Trinity, doing different things in the creation of the world. We see in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks, let there be light. God speaks and God sends, ordains, commands that the world would be created. So that's what God does. God ordains, God the Father speaks. And we're told, not in Genesis 1, but later on in the New Testament, that whenever God spoke and ordained the creation of the world, that God the Son, Jesus, he was sent and he like carried out this command. Places like Colossians 1 tells us that the whole world was created through Jesus. So God speaks of like he sends out Jesus and Jesus creates. And we're told, Genesis 1, remember, talks about the Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit is there. He gives life. He's the one who Father sends, the Son is sent, and goes and creates. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life and sustains. There's a few passages later on in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In Psalm 104, it says, "When you send forth your spirit," speak thinking of creation, it says, "they are created." Job says, "If God were to gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." So God, the Spirit, he goes out, he gives life, and he sustains life. He keeps everything living. If God was to take his spirit back, if the Holy Spirit was to pull back, then it says everything would perish and return to dust. So that's just a wee picture of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how they work, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But then throughout all of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, he is there. Not as much as we see him in the New Testament, but he is there. We see it in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seems to come down and rest upon people. So think of people like King Saul. And the Holy Spirit for a time came and rested upon him and helped him to be king, and he did mighty things. But after a while, the Holy Spirit left him, and Saul was left by himself. Or in Judges, we see as well, the Holy Spirit rushes and rests upon some of the judges and helps them fulfill roles, but then leaves them. And by the end of the Old Testament, we see in places like Joel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there is this great cry or great desire of God's people that they want his spirit, they need his spirit, not just on a few select individuals, not just on the kings and the prophets, but a great cry and a desire for God's spirit to come out and pour out his spirit upon all flesh, upon all his people. A great desire for God's people to taste and to know God's spirit themselves. And specifically in the book of Joel, God promises that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then we come to the Gospels, and we see that the Spirit is we saw it in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus comes into the world. And that moment of Jesus' baptism, it's an amazing picture of the Trinity, where God the Son is being baptized, and then like the heavens open, God the Father speaks and says, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then God the Spirit comes and rests on God the Son like a dove. And we see the three persons. And in that moment, we see that God himself is acting and moving in creation, coming into creation. The Spirit is with Jesus throughout his ministry. And we're told repeatedly throughout Jesus' ministry that the Spirit is with them and helps them to do things. And then he's with the disciples as well. But then we come to the cross. And the cross, going back to this diagram here, we see the exact same thing happening again, and not just in creation, but if you like, in salvation as well. So God the Father sends his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father sends Jesus. Jesus is sent, and he comes and carries out the work of his Father. He dies on the cross, pays the price for our sins. And then Jesus dies on the cross where our sins are forgiven. But then the Holy Spirit is one who comes and gives life to individuals, gives life to us. Not just our physical life, as he did in creation, but spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life. We're getting closer to where I want to be. The Holy Spirit today. So what does the Holy Spirit do today? Well, he gives life. Think of John chapter 3, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." You must be born again. And it's not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a Christian because God himself, God the Holy Spirit, has come into your life and called you to be born again. You're born a second time, not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. God has given you new life. Being a Christian isn't just about a decision that you made, or it's not a lifestyle choice. It's not paying your dues into a church or something that you do. You're a Christian because God the Holy Spirit has come into your life and giving you a new life, a spiritual life. God has called you to be born again. So he gives us life. And then if you turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Ephesians, he gives life, but then he also seals. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 11. Talking about Jesus, it says, "In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It says that whenever you heard the word, heard the gospel, it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the promised Holy Spirit. So today in our lives, for those of us who are Christians believing in Jesus, God comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he gives us life, gives us new life. But in that moment as well, whenever we are given that new life, it says that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So he gives us new life, causes us to be born again, but the Holy Spirit also comes and seals us. It's like whenever you take an envelope and you seal it and you close it. It's sealed. It's done. The Holy Spirit comes and rushes into our lives and he seals us. And really I thought, what does the seal of the Spirit mean? What does it mean for us? I think we can sum it up in three words. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit means that we are genuinely his forever. Knowing we've been sealed by God's Holy Spirit in our lives means that we know that we are genuinely his forever. It says we've been sealed by him, sealed by God's Holy Spirit. It means that we are genuinely his. It means that God's Spirit in our lives, if we've been given new birth, if we have God's Spirit in us, then we are genuinely children of God. God looks at you and said, you are my son, you are my daughter. We can have assurance of that. At times maybe we feel like we are forgeries. Maybe at times we feel like we're hypocrites. We think of things that we've done, things that we've thought, things that we've said. And you can come to church maybe some mornings and you feel almost like a phony. You've got a nice smile on the outside, but inside you know what's going on in your life. But even if that is the case, if you've got God's Spirit, if you've been born again, he has put a seal upon you. You are genuinely his. No matter what you may think at times, no matter what other people may think or say about you, if we've got his Spirit, we are genuinely his. God has put his signature on our lives. We are not accidents. We belong to him. Whenever it talks about being sealed, it's the same word used whenever Jesus' body was put in the tomb and the stone was sealed. This huge stone that no one person could move was rolled in front of the tomb and Jesus' body was sealed in there. It's the same word. They say that whenever we have the Spirit, we are sealed for God. Sealed by God, no enemy can steal us away. No assault from the devil or slip up by ourselves will force God to release us from his hand. We are his. We are genuinely his forever. And it says that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Is a guarantee of our inheritance. It's like the down payment or the deposit that God has put in your life and saying, you are mine. You're mine now and you're mine forever. Until we come to a full realization and experience of God, not just in this life, in the next life, when we fully experience God forever and ever. Hopefully, in the next week or so, we're going to put our deposit down for the young people's weekend away and put our deposit down to stay in Larne for the weekend. And that means that's it. That's it secured, hopefully. That residential centre for the weekend is going to be ours and we will come to the full experience of this is probably the first time that Larne has ever been compared to heaven and probably the last time. But we will come to the full realisation of that wonderful place in February. But God's Spirit in our lives mean that we will experience him. And there are times now whenever we get a little taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste of the Spirit. We get glimpses of it, sometimes so fleeting. But that means that we have that now and taste and see that it's good now. But one day we will come to the full experience of that, our inheritance, when we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I think of the image of being sealed by God's Spirit is like a father and a son walking down the road, and the father is holding the son. He's got him by the hand. And sometimes the son might pull off, the wind might come and blow him, or whatever might happen, but the father's holding him there. And he's not going to let go. He's sealed by his father. Okay, we're finally there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. This is where it talks about being filled by the Spirit. And really, whenever I came to this passage, this was the question that I had in my mind. We can understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does in the Old Testament, and how he seals us. But what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And this is a... the wording here isn't a, it's not a thing that you're referring to that you do once. It's not just be filled with the Spirit once, but it's an ongoing. It's really, maybe I should say, keep on being filled, go on, continually be filled with the Spirit. And what does that, what does that look like? I think sometimes when we think of this, how do we be filled with the Spirit? We think maybe, well, do we need to just shut ourselves away and almost open ourselves up and wait for God, if you like, to zap us and fill us up like a car needs to be filled with petrol? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit day to day in our everyday life? And this is what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about something that I think is spectacular. He's talking about in our everyday life, when you wake up on Monday morning, how can we be filled by God's Spirit? I think as I read over it and looked at some of the other passages in the New Testament where it talks about God's Spirit, I think being filled with the Spirit is tied to wise living. It's tied to wise living. Look again at verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, know God's filling of the Spirit in our lives, then we must be striving to walk wisely, to walk in God's ways, to walk after him. We can't be it's contrasted with being drunk. And being controlled by drunk, and I'm saying being drunk is debauchery. It's something that's foolish, and it's being out of control. You're not in control of yourself. But being filled with the Spirit is the opposite. It's being led into God's ways. It's being wise and walking closer beside him. I think if we want to be filled with the Spirit, then we must, our life must be about pursuing God himself and pursuing godliness. When we think of the Spirit, so often we think of the gifts of the Spirit. Our mind immediately goes to tongues or prophecy or healings and miracles. When I think that the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit in our lives day to day is more about the fruit of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit. And it isn't as exciting. It isn't as exciting maybe even to talk about. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we really want the Spirit in our lives, are we pursuing those things? It's nice to be able to say, it would be nice to be able to say, last week, God's Spirit moved in me and I healed someone. And everybody could look at that and say, oh, you're such a spiritual person. Or I spoke in tongues and must be a very spiritual person. The fruit of the Spirit, they aren't just flash, if you like, but they're the everyday. They're what God wants for our lives. And if we want to be filled with the Spirit, are we pursuing godliness? Or he's pursuing his maturity and growth in our lives. And I think maybe I'm off track here. If you cast your eye over to chapter 4, verse 29, it talks about grieving the Spirit. And I suppose this is just the opposite of being filled by the Spirit. How can we empty the Spirit out of our lives? Verse 29 of chapter 4 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all clamour and slander be put away from you, along with malice. How can we make sure that we aren't filled by the Spirit? How can we get rid of the Spirit in our lives? How can we not be filled? Well, it's basically saying there, just gossip and slander and make fun of people and talk down on people, be nasty. That's the opposite of being filled by the Spirit. So the opposite of that is pursuing godliness in our lives. How we talk. If we don't be filled by the Spirit, watch how you talk. Watch how you live. Watch how you walk. So often we can, I got kind of frustrated with myself as I was preparing this, because as I came to thinking about the Holy Spirit, my mind immediately was kind of the spectacular, if you like. And I forgot that the Holy Spirit really in our lives is about just helping us to grow and mature in Christ, helping us to walk wisely, getting closer to God. So I think it's about wise living. Are we pursuing godliness in our lives? Because if we aren't growing in godliness, then we aren't being filled by the Spirit. So it's that, and also having an open heart to God and his people. So he talks about living wisely, and then he says, be filled by the Spirit in verse 18. And then he goes on and says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What does it look like being filled with the Spirit? It's having an open heart to worship God an open heart to God's people, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is responding to God with an open heart in worship and loving God's people. If we want our hearts to be filled with the Spirit, are we opening up our hearts to God's word, talking about psalms? Are we opening our heart to God's worship, to worship of him? We can say, I really want to be filled with the Spirit. But then do we ever actually engage God in worship? Do we worship him? Open our hearts up to say, God, we love you and we want to lift you up. If we say we want to be filled with the Spirit, we aren't willing to worship God, fix our eyes upon him and gaze upon him. Are we actually going to be filled? Do we really want to be filled with the Spirit? So often I think our worship is like we're in a library. During the week I was in a library with Naomi, with all three of the children. That's like my worst nightmare, because I love books and I love solitude. So the idea of being in a library and just allowing babies to scream and cry and everybody in the library looking at me going, what are you doing? It was awful. But our worship shouldn't be like being in a library. It should be the opposite. It should be open-hearted. And that's not just about noise, not about volume, but it's being full-hearted, opening ourselves up to God and opening ourselves up to worship him. Be filled with the Spirit. Do we worship him? Do we really engage with the worship when we meet together as a congregation? I think that's what Paul's thinking about. He's thinking about when you come together, sing, open your heart. Don't be thinking of the dinner. Don't be thinking about what the person beside you thinks about. Open yourself up to God. So often we can be so caught up with our appearance and what other people think. I think again that's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. And we're to concentrate and fix our minds and be wrapped up in him. So worship and also engage God's people. Talking about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's Spirit can't be divorced from his people. There's no lone ranger. Christians can't just go off and say, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit, and my worship is I'm just going to go and engage with God in the woods by myself. That's not something that's wrong to do. What I'm saying, I'm not going to join a church, not going to worship in church. My worship, I'm just going to go off by myself, be a lone ranger Christian. The New Testament has no concept of that. A New Testament believer being filled with the Spirit means engaging with God's people. God's Spirit comes to us as individuals, but he also comes, I think, to his people as local churches. So we might say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, do you engage with God's people? Do you engage in prayer with God's people? Do you engage in opening up the Bible and looking at with God's people? Do you engage with encouraging God's people? I don't think we can say we want to be filled with the Spirit if we aren't going to be willing to fill our lives with God's people as well. Because that's where God's Spirit is, in his people. So do all these things. Wise living. Open our hearts up to God and worship and to encouraging his people. And I think it's the aim is not that it's... Maybe that sounds kind of boring or just going to church and... or whatever, being wise, but it's supposed to lead us into joy. Again, it's contrasted with being drunk. And alcohol ultimately is a depressant. It has a great time for a while, but then there's the calm down. And the Spirit's supposed to be the opposite. He's not something we just, there's a high and then there's a low. He sustains us, he energizes us, he empowers us continually, day by day by day. And that's not to say that our lives are going to be perfect. Sometimes with this idea, I think, oh, if I was just filled with the Spirit, then I would know how to do everything perfectly. My life would be great. My work would be great. And everybody would think I was just wonderful. But Paul, again, if you look in verse 16 in the context, he says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. The days are evil. We'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the days are still going to be evil. The days are still going to be hard. We still will get sick. People may still look down on us. We still will get things wrong. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean having a rosy, perfect life where God just fixes everything for us. But it means being filled with God's Holy Spirit. They will help us through these days that are evil, through these hard days, through these tough days, whenever we mess up and people around us mess up in this broken and sinful world that we live in. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It means that God will fill us with his Holy Spirit to help us. To represent him, to live for him, to help us to grow in godliness in these evil days. So be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's where I've come down to and what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It means pursuing godliness in our life and asking for God's help as we do that. It means engaging with God in worship individually and corporately as people and engaging with God's people. And again, going back to that analogy, God's Holy Spirit is with us like a father holding his son's hand. And I think there are times whenever, if you like, going back to that analogy, our ordinary Christian life is like just being held by the hand. I think there are times whenever, if you like, the father picks up the son and hugs him and gives him a kiss in a special way. I think there are times whenever the Spirit can come in remarkable and in special ways, when the Holy Spirit overflows in our lives and God does do amazing, special things, I've no doubt. But I don't think that is the norm. And I don't think if we aren't experiencing that, that we should doubt whether God loves us or doubt whether we're being filled by God's Holy Spirit. If we want to know, are we being filled by the Spirit? Are we growing in the gifts of the Spirit? Are we growing in our godliness? Do we have a sense that God loves us, God cares about us? Are we enjoying our worship, enjoying God's people as well? So God's Holy Spirit is less like the petrol in our tank. God's Holy Spirit is a person who we need to engage with and seek, and seek his help as we seek to live in these evil days, and help us to grow not just in our gifts, not just in our abilities, how good we are at things, but grow in our godliness and our walk with God and as we engage in the worship of God. There's lots more that could be said about the Holy Spirit, and lots more probably that will be said by other people more wisely than what's been said this morning. But I encourage even to, as you drink your tea and your coffee, talk about Ulster's dramatic win last night, or Newcastle's great win yesterday as well. Talk about lots of other things, but talk about the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why not talk about what you think, how you've experienced the filling of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Let's not just forget about what we say in here as soon as we go through those doors. So we're going to sing in a moment a song that Phil texted me during the week and asked me, and I requested this song. I hope we know it. All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. And the chorus just says, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. It's not a song that talks explicitly about the Holy Spirit, because I think the Holy Spirit doesn't, I think, want us to focus on him. The Holy Spirit comes in our lives and points us to Jesus. But if we truly can sing and mean this song genuinely, then I think the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. If we can really say that knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Let's pray, and then the guys are going to come. Father, we do thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world, that he paid the price for our sins upon that tree on Calvary. But Lord, we thank you so much too for your Holy Spirit who comes. We thank you for those of us who know and say that we've been born again and we have the seal of your Spirit in our life. We thank you for that assurance that we have. And Lord, we pray for the filling of your Spirit day by day, that we would be conscious of your presence, conscious of your help as we seek to grow and live godly lives and engage with God's people and the worship of you. And help us even as we do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.